I expected Brother Henry to be the one to say yes. We'll be here all night. And he's the one that said, I know if he's saying no, we're in trouble. We better hurry, okay? All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to talk to you basically for a little bit. And talk about a few things I was looking at today. And I'm telling you, I got a little bit out of rhythm. We were supposed to have revival this week. And I kind of changed my way of thinking for last week, and I got plumb out of the groove. But then it turned out we don't have the revival, so I've been scrambling to get caught up. But anyway, tonight let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read a few verses up front, and then we'll skip down to verse 17. Verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. There's a lot of truths right there covered in that little segment there. But he says in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, it's not just unity, but it's the unity of the Spirit. It's a certain kind of unity. Now, the world has unity. They're unified in a lot of things. And then, of course, there's some things the world is not unified on. You know, the world has Democrats and Republicans. They have liberal and conservative. They have all those things. And then a lot of those things kind of get mirrored in the church. And it's a shame that the church mirrors the world so much. But that's only indicative of one thing, that there's a lot of worldliness in the church. Amen? But I think if the church would live how it ought to live, in unity and godliness and stuff like that, I think that some of that would be mirrored in the world. And you may not believe that, but our country is proof of that. Our country is a nation. We call it a Christian nation. But the only reason that you can call it a Christian nation is because at some point in time in our history, people believed the Word of God and preached the Word of God and lived according to the Word of God. And then so that was reflected throughout all society. And I think that that can be a good thing. Amen? But only if there's unity in the church. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that means if you get in unity with the Holy Spirit and I get in unity with the Holy Spirit and you get in unity with the truth and I get in unity with the truth, chances are you and I are going to be in unity. Yeah. Amen? And there, you know, the world's great mockery at the church is, oh, there's a preacher over here and a preacher over there and a preacher over here, and they all see it 500 different ways. That ought not be the case. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to love the truth. We ought to be very similar. Amen. If you leave a church here and go to Nebraska or Missouri or someplace like that, I mean, the churches ought to be very similar and very same in their teachings. You ought not to leave a church in Georgia and go to North Carolina and be offended at what you hear. Amen? That's because we ought to be in that kind of a unity. And the Bible says that's a bond of peace. Amen? The reason why there's no real bond of peace between Christians is because there's no unity of the Spirit. Those two things go together. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. Amen? There's one body. So the church in Waycross and the church in Folkestone and all these churches, we ought to be pretty much the same. We ought to consider things the same way. And I'm going to be talking about some more of those things coming up through the next couple of months and weeks. I'm going to try to get a bunch of preachers together and you'll be, I guess I'll be dependent on you to maybe make some meals or something like that. But I want to get some preachers together. And if we can get some preachers together and kind of get on the same page, I believe we could save Georgia from some of this homosexual stuff that's taken over all these other states, amen? And I'll tell you, there ain't no legislation that's going to be able to keep that junk out. It's going to have to, listen, godliness is going to have to come from God.
Yes, sir.
Amen? And so the only way we're going to be able to save our state or our communities from this dreadful sin, and I believe that sin of homosexuality, I believe it's the nail in the coffin. Because homosexuality is not something that God will judge. Homosexuality is something that God uses to judge. You know, people think that the fire and brimstone was because of homosexuality that fell on Sodom, but it's not the case. Homosexuality was God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. You read the Bible, it'll tell you that idleness and fullness of bread, all those things, but they didn't take care of the poor. Those things like that were the sins that caused God to turn them over. Romans chapter 1 says God turns a man over to a reprobate mind. So our country, you can see that the United States is in the, it's just the nail in the coffin when the United States begins to condone, not only condone, but make it legal. And then make it illegal to say anything against it. We're in great danger. So if Georgia has any hope, it's the preaching of the gospel, not legislation from the Democrats or the Republicans or anything else. So there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Boy, I wish we could get all the Baptists together with the truth. And I don't mean just get them together, period. Boy, you'd have a mess then. I mean, get them together with the truth and get the Presbyterians and the Methodists back together on the truth and the Lutherans back together on the truth. Amen? Yeah. And get all the Catholic junk out of that mess. But get the truth, get us together in the truth, boy, it'd be a powerhouse. Yeah. Wouldn't it be something? I mean, wouldn't it be something if there was only one church in Camden County? You couldn't get away with nothing in Camden County or in Charlton County or in Ware County. You couldn't get, if there was just one church where everybody met together and believed together, you couldn't get away with nothing in a town like that. But we're so divided, we can't get out of our own ways. Amen. But there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism. And now listen, I will say this. Up north, you go up north and they say some of you southern preachers ought to come up north because y'all got a church on every corner. But up there, they got a liquor store on every corner. And so I'd rather have a church on every corner than a liquor store on every corner. Amen. But I think if all these little churches around here that dot the countryside could get together and have some unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I think a lot of them liquor stores would get run off too. Amen. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He didn't write to the churches at Rome. Amen. If the Lord were to send us a letter like He did through Paul the Apostle to Ephesus, to Rome, to Colossae and different places like that, if He was to send us a letter to the church at Folkestone, which church would get it? Yeah. This one? Victory? Folkestone Church of God? Who would get it? That's a good question, ain't it? You say, well, I believe we ought to all have all this. I mean, everybody's got their own way of doing it. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When Paul told the Colossians, he said, hey, it might have been the Philippians. Forgive me for not having my whole Bible memorized. But he said, you give the book that I wrote to you, you give it to Laodicea. And Laodicea, you to read the one I wrote to them. Amen. So you're supposed to be on the same page. It don't matter if you live in North Carolina or Georgia or Missouri or wherever you live. Amen. Amen. You're supposed to get all together the same thing. Amen. And you don't have no power otherwise, I don't believe. And so if that's the case, I think that we as a church could benefit by unity. Amen. Now, I'm not really preaching you a message on unity tonight, but I felt like saying that. But I want to skip down to verse 17, and it says this: this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So what he's saying, he said, I want you to walk not like other Gentiles walk, but I want you to walk as a church ought to walk. I want you to walk as God's children ought to walk, in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's all implied there. But he says, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now let me pray right there. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, we are desperate, dear God, for you to move in our midst tonight. God, we know that each and every person, God, that's saved has your Holy Spirit within them. And I know you're present, dear God. But Lord, if you would be present among us, God, Lord, you said at certain times you were present to save souls, or you were present to heal, or whatever the case may have been. But Lord, we need you present here tonight, God, to speak to our hearts. Lord, to move in our hearts. God, just to open our minds to the truth, enlighten us, dear God. show us how you want us to walk. Show us how you want us to act. Show us, dear God, how you want us to be. And then, Lord, give us the power to apply that to our lives. Help me to say what I must say tonight, dear God, to say it well. Lord, to say it in the timely manner that you want me to say it. And then, Lord, let you do the work that you would want to do with it, God. And I'll thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you do with this little time. Unworthy to be here, unworthy to preach, unworthy, dear God, Lord, to deliver your message. But God, I pray through your mercy and grace, Lord, that you'd deliver this message into the hearts and the minds of the people. Do great things with it. And I'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. This I say therefore in testifying the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? It says, in the vanity of the mind. Now you just think of the things that carries this Gentile world. This old world is moved by the vanity of their minds, the Bible says. I mean, the vanity, just think about that, the vanity. You think about what your mind requires of your flesh. I mean, you just get up in the morning, there's certain things that your flesh craves. Now there ought to be certain things that your spirit craves. Your spirit ought to crave fellowship with God. The Word of God read, the Word of God preached, it ought to desire the Spirit of God in you. Your spirit ought to crave getting together with your brethren, edifying one another, comforting one another, all sorts of things. That's what the Spirit ought to crave. Now the flesh craves something altogether different, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter. Like we heard a preaching last night on the CD, Brother Case and I, about the no difference in the flesh, no difference preacher flesh and deep in flesh, and it's all flesh. Amen. So this vanity of our mind, it's the same for you as it is for me. But the flesh feels like it needs certain things without which it's going to die. I mean, I've got to get entertained. I absolutely have to see this very latest movie. Got to see it. That may be different for you, may be different for me, but it's there, I guarantee you. It's in your heart. It's in your flesh. It's there, I guarantee you. There's something in you that craves some sort of entertainment, some sort of entertainment somewhere in your life. For you, it may be different than me. It may not be the exact same thing. Every time I decide, I said this a little while ago, I said, man, I throwed away all these Star Trek movies and stuff, and man, somebody got on to me for that because they liked it. Amen. If you can like it and deal with it, that's fine with me. But it seemed like every time I decide I ain't fooling with that mess no more, they come out with a new Star Trek movie. I hate that. I hate that. I mean, I really do. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that which I hate, I do. ain't that right? You know, I said, boy, I ain't fooling with that stuff no more. Out comes the new Star Trek movie. Man, but don't you find that's the way it is? I mean, just about the time you say I'm gonna quit drinking old Coke and all this stuff, you know, they do me like that every once in a while. They'll bring back that vanilla Coke. I like that. And then regular, you know, they messed up that new Coke back in the 80s. That wasn't no good. But it just seems like, you know, every time I say I'm going to go and I'm going to get off these Coca-Colas, it just seems like Ruth will buy two or three more boxes. Amen? She's not in here, so I can't pick on her. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have said that without her. You know, you say, well, I'm going to go on a diet, and your husband comes home with an extra large chocolate chip cookie. Yeah. And man, something goes on. You fellas decide you're going to get back in shape like you was when you was 35. And you come home, and your wife done brought home Pizza Hut and breadsticks and everything else. And your flesh says, well, I deserve this. I deserve this. But that's the way the Gentiles walk. In the vanity of the mind. I must be entertained. I must have my pleasures. I must have more wealth. I must accumulate more. But the Bible says that's the way the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And vanity means meaningless things. I mean, things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. You know, vanity can mean a lot of things. You know, a lot of us think we deserve to look better than we do. Yep. Amen? I spent my whole life at 120 pounds. I don't think I deserve this double chin. Amen? You want to see what you're going to look like when you get old? Some of us fellas, you know, some of us younger fellas, you know, just get at home in the mirror and do this.
Careful now.
That's what you're having. I don't deserve to look like that. I mean, I don't deserve to go get plastic surgery and spend thousands and thousands of dollars on making yourself look better. Amen? That's vanity. That's called vanity. Amen? Your husband or wife probably will love you when you get old. Amen?
Amen.
If you love God like you ought to, they would. Why do you think there's so much divorce going on in the world? Oh, vanity. That's why the divorce comes. You get married to a girl, she's about 18 years old, 19 or 20, and she looks like a supermodel, or what the world told you a supermodel is supposed to look like.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And then after that, you know, after three or four or five children, she don't look like that no more. Oh, darling, oh, there's a problem. That's exactly what's going on.
Right.
That's vanity.
Right. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. And so folks get divorced over that. Just, I mean, and I guess that goes along with, I guess, how much television you watch. After you get on television and soak your head full of Angelina Jolie and all these other supermodel actresses and stuff, they don't really look that like that anyway. They invent that, like, Photoshop most of that junk to make you think they look as good as they do. But then you look at that for 24 hours a day, and then look at your wife, and she don't weigh 112 pounds, so you think she ain't no good no more. Got awful quiet right there.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Same thing goes for ladies. Same thing goes for ladies.
Yeah.
Amen. We can't all look like Chris Johnson. Amen. We can't have arms this big around. Amen.
Right.
But ladies get to looking at TV and Brad Pitt, don't he look good? And The Rock, don't he look good? And all this stuff. Listen, that ain't real. That's just, they get in shape for those movies and make their, between those movies, they're big fat slobs, every one of them. Amen. They lay around on the couch just like you and me do. Amen. They burp and pass gas and everything just like it, normal people do. But you've got to believe this fantasy world that they put on TV. You think everything's perfect. It ain't perfect. You get stuck with them devils will be twice as bad as your husband is or your wife is.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
I wouldn't want one of them Hollywood floozies been passed around from man to man anyway.
Amen.
Would you?
Amen. No, I don't.
Absolutely not. But that's the vanity of the mind. That's the way the unsaved Gentile mind works. The Bible said, look in verse 18, having the understanding darkened. They don't know what they're after. They don't know what they're after. You know, half of the people we deal with around here, down here in good old Folkestone, Georgia, half the people I run into on a daily basis thinks if they could get them a bigger big screen, and another PlayStation, if they think they could get a new bathroom put in their bathroom or something like that, or a better toilet bowl to sit on or something like that, they think they've made it.
Yes, sir.
You say, how you talking, Brother Mike? I'm talking real.
Right.
I'm talking real. And the bad thing about that is the whole warning of this chapter is for us in the church not to get caught up in this mentality that if we could get more things or if we could enjoy more things here on this earth, that we'd be better off. The Bible says you don't have to enjoy all this junk. You can have the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness that comes with the Holy Spirit. You could enjoy that if you let some of this earthly vanity go. The Bible says the people that chase these vanities of the mind, the Bible says their understanding is darkened. They think if they sin more, they're enlightened. They think the more religious they are, whether it be Catholic or Hindu or whatever the case may be, they think they'd be enlightened if they've got a broader understanding of just how everybody sees it. But the Bible says their understanding is darkened. And the Bible says they're alienated from the life of God. Boy, I don't want to be alienated from the life of God. Do you? I want to be joined to the life of God. I mean, if you and I can walk in unity together, I want to walk in unity with God. Don't you? I was praying today and I had the thought. And you know, the modern day preaching kind of goes the opposite direction of this. But for some reason we got the idea that that Enoch could walk with God and that Abraham could be the friend of God. But us sons of God, we just got to sit around and take second best, and God would never fellowship with us, and God would never do great things for us, and God would never work miracles in our lives, and God would never draw nigh to us and speak with us. Why not?
Lord, help us. That's right. Yes, sir.
I mean, if God would be, listen, as good as Abraham was and as good as Enoch was, those were unregenerate men. Those were not born again. The word born again doesn't show up till John chapter 3 in your New Testament. Listen, those men were not born again. Those were men dealing with the political economy of God. And God called those His friends. Don't you think if you're God's son?
Amen.
I know you ladies don't like to think of yourselves that way. The Bible says we're the sons of God.
Right.
Amen. Well, listen, don't you think God wants to be your friend?
Sure.
To walk with you and to fellowship with you? Well, certainly if we can have unity with one another, we ought to have unity with God.
Right.
It says they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1 where we went through there, and it said if you would add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, he said then you would have live a fruitful life. But he said if you didn't have those things, you was blind and could not see afar off and forgot. Sounds like kind of what we're talking about here, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He said, in the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Listen, I don't want blinded eyes and I don't want a blinded heart.
Yeah.
I don't want to live this life confused about what's right and what's wrong to do.
Yeah.
Amen. I want God to reveal Himself to me. Listen, God has revealed Himself to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? God revealed Himself to me when I was lost and I became saved. Amen.
Right.
I started coming to church and listening to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And God revealed to me not only that I was now saved, but He revealed to me what I ought to be and what I should be.
Yeah.
And what I ought to strive to be.
Yeah.
But listen, that's not over. There's never going to be a period after what God has taught me. Amen. God has taught me blank, period. That's never going to come. Listen, God is teaching me. If I can't grow today, if I can't grow tomorrow, then this life's not worth living for me. Amen. I'm just one of those personalities, I guess. I don't like the humdrum. Do you? You like the same old, same old, same old junk day after day after day? Amen. Some of you might say, well, that sounds like my marriage. Well, I propose to you do something about that.
Yes, sir.
All you do is go to work, come home, eat dinner, fuss at one another, go to bed. I got y'all pegged on it. Is that the way it works or don't it? You say, well, we laugh once in a while. Amen. I'm glad you do. Listen, throw in a little variety. Amen? Go visiting with one another. Oh, you thought I was going to say go to Cancun, didn't you?
Amen.
Hey, do something together in the Lord. Read your Bible together, or pray together, or go out visiting together. Go somewhere, do something, amen? Break it up. You don't like the same thing over and over and over and over. I don't know where that come from, but there it is. Amen? He said, because of the blindness of their heart. I don't want to live a blinded life. I don't want to just live for the rest of my life on what God has showed me thus far. I mean, far be it from me, listen, just to live the rest of my life in the same old dull humdrum, go to church, come home, go to work, come home, go to church, come home, listen to the same old junk being spouted the same old way, and it ain't made no difference in my life. Listen, you need to get involved. I mean, just put away the vanity of the world, put away all the junk. I mean, that weighs you down. After you get that television, you don't know what to watch on it. They never look as good in your house as they do down at Walmart. Amen. Go down there. Listen. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to Walmart and all them TVs hanging up there, and they look like they're just, you know, super duper fine quality television. You get them home, they ain't gonna look like that.
Right.
I don't know what it is, but they just don't. Stuff just never lives up to its billing, does it? But everything God said live up to it. God told you the truth, it's going to come out. The Bible said you follow Him, He'll give you love and joy. That's exactly what happened. Read your Bible and believe it, you have assurance. That's exactly what happened. Boy, I don't want to live the rest of my life just like I am right now. I don't want to be the same. Listen, Nick, I fully expect Sunday morning to be a much better service than this morning.
Yeah.
Somebody told me one time, said you can't force God to do something. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. You can't never recreate a service. And I understand stuff like that. I understand about stuff like that. But listen, I fully expect tomorrow to be better than today. I fully expect to grow. I fully expect, amen, to get the benefits of growing in Christ. Amen. What a terrible life it would be if you get Brother Pedro's age or Brother Jeff's age or Brother Louis's age or Brother Casey's age and still have your mama following you around telling you what to do every minute of the day. She done that when she was three. When you was three. Didn't she? She done that when you was five, and she done that when you was 10. She done that when you was 15. Amen. You're supposed to grow up. You're supposed to get something going on in your mind where you didn't have to have that 24-hour a day, 8-day a week supervision and spanking on the hand every 5 minutes. Well, you know, I thank God sometimes being our Father and us being His children. Sometimes I think He'd like to get us in the same kind of situation where He could just give us a little assignment and turn us loose and let us just go about it the best of our ability. Rather than God have to follow you around all day, every day.
Yeah.
Did you got on the right clothes? Did you got the right kind of hair? But you know God has to do that to some people because they never shake off the vanity of this old world. They never grow as a Christian. So God just has to follow them around 24 hours a day and make sure they get the dirt out from underneath their fingernails. And do they got the towel right? And do they got the right kind of clothes on? And you know, I hear people, you know, they say, I wish preachers would find something other to preach about than what to wear. Well, you learn what to wear and we'll quit preaching on what to wear. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You've got to get the first things first.
Right.
I'm not going to teach you how to grow as a great Christian while you don't even know how to dress.
Right.
Sometimes I shouldn't think the things I do. It paints terrible images in my mind. But some of you men would look awful, awkward, dressed up in a diaper, going to work tomorrow.
Absolutely.
Take some of you men, put you in a diaper and a little onesie. Now you know when you got down to the workplace, your boss man wouldn't take you seriously. Old Brother Chris back there come into the warming up his truck in the morning. His boss man come out, "What you doing in that diaper, boy?" Well, I just felt like I could, you know, be more comfortable this way, and I could, you know, I'm out here in this hot truck all day. It just seems like it'd be more, you know, aromatic, more comfortable. His boss is going to, I hate to use you like that, brother. Brother John, go down to the hospital tomorrow in a diaper. Listen, I'm sure they got a psycho ward down there. They had put him right in it. But see, you go to work, you dress appropriately for work. Huh? Could you imagine me showing up to 7 o'clock formation in the Marine Corps in a diaper? They'd take me right down to the bridge. Son, you're there's something wrong with you.
Yeah, absolutely.
So how do you expect God to take you seriously? You still dress like the world and show up to do His work. Don't that make sense? I know I had to get awful simple to get that point across. But you see, some people, I see people right now today, you know, they go to church and they dress like the world dress and they have the music like the world has, and it just, the vanity of their mind is dark in their eyes to what true Christianity is. Look, verse 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness means, that means inordinate action. That means irregular actions. It's not regular. The only word that I can come up with as far as regular goes is just tradition, custom. Amen? It's irregular. Meet a little guy on the street. He's dressed all in black and got these earrings. I seen a guy had his ears stretched out so much he took them things out and his ears was just dangling as he was going down the mall. Then you say something to him. They say, you're judging me. You're daggone right I'm judging you. That's irregular. The Bible says you've went past feeling. In other words, what he's saying, you've gone past feeling, is that you felt that you need to do this and you felt that you need to do that and you had no restraint on you, you had no restriction on you, and you just used your feelings up till now you're past feeling. Now you do lascivious things, things that are not right. See these fellas walking down the street with their pants hanging down, they're hanging down to their knees now. That's irregular. That's highly irregular. You say, why? Because they don't have any shame anymore. I can remember when I was a boy, if the band around Jafferty Yaloons was showing, that was, they would laugh at you and go, ha, 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 ha.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Not anymore. Not anymore, except for me. I'd still laugh at them. I mean, why? Because it's irregular. The Bible says they're past feeling. No wonder they have no regard. I mean, they don't bother them, you know, to mix and mess around with homosexuality and all kinds of wickedness. I mean, listen, even if it's not that, just the rock music and the country music and all the stuff that they espouse, listen, it's irregular.
Right.
It's irregular. It's not correct. Not correct. The stuff that they promote, the stuff that they just continually bombard you with, it's the vanity of this world. If you get to the place where you just pass, well, it's just a little Mariah Carey. It's just a little Trisha. You just, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. What could possibly be wrong with that? You're past feeling. You're past understanding. The Bible said you're headed towards lasciviousness. That's right next door to homosexuality, by the way. Is that right or wrong?
That's right.
I wish I would have made y'all out a little message with point one, point two, point three, and you know all the matching letters. It's D, D, and D, or B, B. But listen, I might get some amens like that tonight, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say, don't you? Look what it ends up with. He says, giving themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Greediness. That's the end of that vanity of their minds. Greediness. He said, but ye have not so learned Christ. Did you know there wasn't a greedy bone in Christ's body? Can you take your Bible and open it for me to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And show me 1 ounce of greediness in Christ, one thing that he ever done for himself. You just can't find it, can you? Can you ever find a place where Christ said, boy, I wish I was comfortable? Can you ever find a place where Christ said, boy, I wish somebody would encourage me? You ever found that? Or if I was just comfortable, nobody did sit down on that rock or he did lay down on that rock and say, Lord, he said, thy will be done. Yeah. Not mine. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen?
Amen?
He said, you have not so learned Christ. I mean, as far as uncleanness goes, greediness goes, lasciviousness goes, the vanity of the mind goes, as far as that stuff goes, you haven't learned that about Christ. But you know what the life of Christ did? It overcome the vanity of our minds. It overcome the lasciviousness of our hearts. It overcame the darkening of our hearts and of our minds. The things that Christ suffered, all of that stuff was put together to deliver us from every evil we've ever been addicted to or even attracted to.
Yeah.
Amen? So, I mean, as Christians, we ought to look at that just as an opportunity. Hey, if we could get together as a church, and when times of suffering comes, endure it. When times of hardship comes, get through it. When times of doubt comes, trust in what we've heard and trust in what the Bible says, and just go through some things and suffer some things. I mean, if Christ suffered for you and you gained from it, I mean, what wouldn't God do if we suffered a little bit? Why wouldn't God use that to help others? Amen? I know there's been many a mother that's went hungry so that kids could eat.
Yes, sir.
I mean, just an unsaved mother can do that. I know that because my mother did that for me. I can remember, I mean, I don't remember the exact time, but I know that there is a time in my family's life where daddy left mama and mama did what she had to do to get us boys some food. She done that for me. I'm alive today. You know, my mother could have left me in the ditch like so many mothers have. Amen? But my mother sacrificed for me and my mother suffered for me. And me and my brothers could do all we wanted to do. We could get together and come up with all the things that mother done wrong. And don't think they ain't tried to do it either. Oh, she was too hard. She was too bitter. She was too mean. Oh, you could get together and come up with a list of discrepancies about anything. About anybody. Oh, but what about the things she done to get us to where we are? Amen? Now, I'm thinking about that, just telling you about that in regards to this. I mean, all the bad stuff that's happened to you and all the terrible stuff that's happened to you, I understand those are hard and I understand that those are difficult. And there ain't nothing in the world that'll take your experiences away from you. But I can tell you this right now, God can use every one of those hardships and every one. If you just lay aside the vanity of your mind, the vanity of your mind says, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why is so-and-so treating me like they do? Why does Nathan do me like he does? Amen? That's the way we think of it, ain't it? I mean, I was so good to them. Why in the world did they treat me that way? But listen, if you could lay aside that vanity of your mind and just allow God to use that in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 says you could use that to help others that are in any trouble. Doesn't have to match your trouble. All you got to know is that God was good enough and powerful enough to help you through your situation, and then that God could turn that around and use that for you to help you and strengthen you to do something for others. He said, you not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him, have you heard Him? And have been taught by Him, have you been taught by Him? As the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See that? We're back to unity, are we not? Yes, sir. We are members one of another. Be ye angry. Boy, that seems like an odd commandment, don't it? And sin not. Mm-hmm. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's okay to get angry at Him. Yeah. Amen? He deserves it. At least once a week. Amen? Yeah. Be ye angry. It's okay to get mad at her. She deserves it 3 or 4 times a week. Amen? Well, help me, Nathan. Help me. But listen, it said don't go to bed with that.
Right. Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Fuss at her if you got to. Amen?
That's right.
Fuss at him, ladies.
Yeah.
Be careful, though. Be careful. Amen? Be careful. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It ain't worth going to bed angry about, no way.
Right.
Amen? You knew who he was before you married him. Amen. You knew who she was before you married her.
Amen.
Amen. You did that of your own free will. What an appropriate verse. Number 27. Neither give place to the devil.
Right.
Maybe you shouldn't have married him. Amen.
Oh, man.
Don't give the devil no place. That don't mean you can divorce him. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. That's a changing of heart. At one time you wanted something for nothing, vanity of your Gentile mind. But now he says you work with your hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's not you being provided for. That's the vanity of the Gentile mind is you being provided for. The greatness of the spiritual mind is that you provide for others. You say, well, I'm just too poor. Do it anyway.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about that? You know, they write all these books and have all these infomercials about how to get rich and how to be well off. Forget about getting rich and being well off. But I'll promise you this, you'll improve your standing. I mean, no matter how much money you got, just start giving to others. Just start doing for others. When God sees you begin to meet the needs of others, I guarantee He's going to help you and bless you. The Bible says if you'd lend to the poor, He'd repay. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
And as far as I know, repayment comes back with interest.
Right. Amen.
Amen. You think there's a better pay? You think there's a better checkbook on this earth than God's?
No.
I'd like to trade checkbooks with God for a day or two.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Amen. So he says that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Watch your mouth, he says. I mean, if you want to talk about something, talk about something. He says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. There's no way to say it better than that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Oh, that malice. And bitterness is one thing, but bitterness with malice behind it, that's another thing. That's not just being bitter about things. I want to get even. I want to get that malice. You know, they say that murder is sometimes done with malice aforethought. It's premeditated. Oh, I'm going to get that guy. They've done me wrong. But look what the Bible says. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Listen, can you do anything about anything that anybody's ever done for you? Y'all don't mind if I preach five more minutes, do you? Has anybody ever done something wrong to you? I mean, somebody did you wrong. They took your money. You lended to them and they didn't pay back. Or you trusted them with the secret and they told everybody. Listen, don't ever tell nobody no secrets.
Yeah,
amen? Not even me. Don't tell me no secrets. You say, why? Because men are blabber mouths.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't say nothing about women. I didn't say nothing about women. I said men are blabber mouths. You women just, if the shoe fits, wear it. But don't tell people. As soon as you tell a secret, it'll be all over everywhere.
Yeah.
Amen?
Right.
Facebook and MySpace and
right.
Everspace. Amen? Everybody will know it for too long.
Yeah.
Amen? Well, listen, don't tell nobody. But listen, everybody knows somebody done them wrong or somebody done something. But you know, let me ask you a simple question. Can you do anything about that? You can't change it. If they said something bad about you, it's said.
Right.
Can't be unsaid.
Right.
What do you expect them to do? Go back to everybody they told and, you know, like they do in the newspaper when they make a mistake, they do it. They'll print it on the front page, but when they have to say I was wrong, they put it on the back page so nobody sees it.
Right.
They're not. Your friends and your loved ones are not going to do reprints. They're not going around and tell everybody they told you was rotten that you're the greatest fellow there ever was. They're not going to take it back. They can't take it back. They can't take back what they've said any more than you can take back what you've said. And the Bible said, listen, I'm paraphrasing here, but the Bible says you know you've done it to others.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You know you've done it to others. But when somebody does something to us, boy, we get grieved and we get bitter and we get angry. And boy, we get mad. And then the Bible says we add malice to it, and that's when the trouble comes along. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Well, what's the topic of our sermon tonight? We was talking about unity, right? I mean, it's hard to get unified with somebody you're holding a grudge against. Just let it go. Amen? I mean, you could always just, you know, take the upper road and just count it to their ignorance. Oh, he didn't know no better than that. Amen? Oh, his mama didn't teach him no better. I mean, take the high road if you've got to and just say, hey, he's ignorant and I'm not. I'm the bigger man. I can forget about it.
Yeah.
But listen, if you let it eat on you, it's just going to keep eating. Going to keep eating away and there ain't nothing you can do about it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. I looked up that word today. I didn't know what it meant. Clamor. That's loud protestations. That's almost like a riot. You know, and you wouldn't think that would happen in churches, but I've seen it happen in churches. People stand right up, I don't think that ought to be that way. Well, calm down. Well, have y'all ever seen that at home? I don't see why you're doing this to me. And now that's different than, I don't see why you're doing that. You know, it's perfectly legitimate for a man and a woman once in a while to sit down across the table and say, I don't think that's right. But when it comes to the point you've got to stand up and start hollering and screaming, that's clamor, the Bible says. You're not going to have no unity in your house that way.
Amen.
I've never seen an argument settle one thing between any man and woman. Usually, after the argument, when they come together and I'm sorry, darling. And when things get restored to a normal tone of voice, then things usually get fixed up. Usually. Not throwing no blanket statements, because some people are just hard to live with. Amen? Put away the clamor, he says. The loud protestations. That's what that means, clamor. And evil speaking, let it be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. You men, you're going to have to be a little bit more tender. That don't sound like John Wayne, does it? Don't sound like the outlaw Josie Wells, does it? But the Bible says, listen, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now all these things will work real well in your church. They'll also work real good in your home. A little tender heartedness. Boy, my wife. She really goes through it. I mean, she really does. Amen? It wouldn't hurt to have a little bit of... Today, my little boy, I had him up in my arm. He wouldn't go to Ruth for nothing. Ruth said, come in. He went... I said, listen, that made me kind of think about my wife a little bit. I said, boy, I told him, and I think he understood what I was trying to tell him. I said, boy, she feeds you and puts up with you all day and puts you to bed and changes your diaper. That's no way to treat your mother. But he's hard. I'm telling my daddy. That's what he said. He said that. Tender-hearted. You know, if you was tender-hearted towards your folks in your church, you'd understand when they said something they ought not say. Oh, I can't believe he said that. I never would have thought. I heard preachers talk about this. I mean, for ages I heard them say, you know, they had people go home and say, he didn't shake my hand. And I thought they was just picking about that till one day it actually happened to me. And I sat there for a while thinking, boy, that's kind of stupid. But listen, there was a lack of tenderheartedness on both of our accounts. They should have seen I had a bunch of stuff going on. And I should have seen they needed their handshake. You know there's two sides to that story?
Yeah.
Amen? I mean, a preacher that can harden himself and say, them people don't need their hands shut. That's the wrong attitude.
Amen.
It's also the wrong attitude to think you're the only one that matters in this congregation.
Amen?
Amen? Whether it has to do with the pastor or the assistant pastor, the deacons, or one another. Amen?
Yeah.
It's not, why don't they have time for me? It's, why don't I have time for them? And that ought to be the proclamation of everybody in the church. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because that Christ died on the cross for you, God has put up with you just the way you are. All the while hoping you'd be something new and better tomorrow. Amen? So you think this was a hard message, and it was not. The message is simply this. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Understand what's going on in one another's lives and pray for one another. Strengthen one another. Instead of getting mad at one another, lift one another up. And then you can take every lesson that we've learned about our church tonight and apply that to your home. Amen?
Amen.
Get in the church and then get it in your home. Amen? There'll be a great improvement.
Amen.
Be a great improvement.
Amen.
Well, listen, I don't expect an altar full of people tonight, but I would say this. Let's have a little altar call here before my brother gets...